Before we start, pray with me. Lord, we were all once children. And what's frightening is that you were once a child. And yet, glorious at the same time, that you came to identify with us. And Lord, as you speak to us now, Lord, I pray that you would impassion us for the gospel. Lord, I pray that you deepen our love for Jesus Christ, your Son. Lord, I pray that you would get all the glory. And as we think very practically about the next step our church is going to take, we're reminded that you build this house, that you are working in and through this congregation. And if you weren't, then we'd be building in vain. And so, Lord, we bow the knee. Lord, use your word now to encourage and build up your church. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built. And Lord, for those who have a hardened heart, Lord, I pray that you would use your word to break. And even as you break many, that you would bind them in the same. For those who need to hear a word, a strong word from you, Lord, I pray that you would soften their hearts. And for those who need comfort, Lord, come alongside. We thank you for our time this afternoon. Be glorified now as we worship with our ears. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the latter half of the 19th century, London's street lamps were gas lamps. They were gas lamps. They had to be lit individually, one by one. One late autumn Thursday in London, C.H. Spurgeon, the old Baptist preacher, was on his way to preach in a church on the other side of town. The church was located at the top of Herne Hill Ridge, and it overlooked London. While he was approaching the bottom of Herne Hill, drawing closer and closer to his ascent, he looked up and he saw a light, which gradually moved up the hill, leaving, quote, a train of stars behind it. The line of lamps grew longer and longer, one after the other, one by one, until finally it reached to its summit. Spurgeon writes, "I did not see the lamplighter. I did not know his name, nor his age, nor his residence. But I saw the lights which he had kindled, and these remained when he himself had gone his way. As I rode along, I thought to myself, how earnestly do I wish that my life may be spent in lighting one soul after another with the sacred flame of eternal life. I would by myself be, as much as possible, unseen while at my work, and would vanish into eternity above when my work is done." End quote. And oh, how I long, and oh, how many of you long, to spend and be spent for the gospel. Church, do you want to evangelize the lost? Do you want to see non-believers come to Christ? In the years to come, as our church continues to grow, there will be a group of non-believers who will show up every Sunday faithfully. Faithfully. I'm talking about the children of our church. I'm talking about the children's ministries of our church. Your children, our children. You want to evangelize and lead people to Christ? Then we ought look no further than the very children of our church as we consider and hear their cries now in between our service. They will come to us as our church continues to grow by the hundreds, I pray. Now, let me bear my true colors here. This sermon is pure agenda, okay? Pure agenda. I'm going to preach, and then I'm going to ask you to email me. Now, if you look in your program, my email address is there. Can you believe it? It's public. You can email me anything you want. But after this sermon, in particular, I want you to email me and tell me. See, I'm not hiding any of my weapons here. I want you to tell me that you want to sign up for children's ministry to serve the children of our church. So if you want to do application, okay, if you want some application, then begin to think about and consider the children's ministry of our church. Commit to serving the young people of our church. My goal this morning is single, to impress on your mind the importance of children's ministry and the children's ministry of our church in particular. Now, you might be thinking, well, that's bold and somewhat presumptuous and maybe even a bit pompous. Well, you're right. Let me tell you why I come off so strong. I believe in youth and children's ministry with my whole heart. I remember early on in my ministry, I was a youth pastor. And then later on in my ministry, I was still a youth pastor. And then 8 years down the pike in my ministry, I was still a youth pastor. And so people were asking me and would come up to me often and say, when are you thinking about taking an associateship or maybe even a senior role or on and on and on and on? And I thought, I'm not. Because I believe in children's ministry. I believe in youth ministry. And the Bible has a lot to say about ministering to children and young folk. In fact, we're commanded in Scripture to teach them diligently, Deuteronomy chapter 6, our children, to train up our children, Proverbs 22:6. And I believe it's the most effective way to build the kingdom, to make disciples and evangelize the lost and preach the gospel, mind you. And I want you to believe what I believe in. I want to kindle in your heart the same conviction, the same passion, and the same fire for children's ministry. So turn with me then to 2 Timothy. So open up your New Testaments, go all the way to the back, you know, towards the rear of your New Testament, and get to 2 Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read the whole chapter, 2 Timothy 3. We're going to read the chapter together. In a verse that you're familiar with in 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is inspired of God. And we'll crescendo there. But let's begin at the beginning of the chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul now writing to this minister, Timothy. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loading down their sins with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecution, affliction, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium, Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now look at the context here. Verse 1 begins with a contrast. But know this. Know this. And then Paul goes on to describe these false teachers, these professors of Christianity who are growing in their ungodliness, as it were. And then the strong contrast again comes in verse 10 of chapter 3. But you, speaking directly to Timothy, not as a false teacher, not as ungodly, but but having carefully followed my doctrine. And then again in verse 14, another contrast. But you must continue, Timothy, in the things which you have learned and been assured of. Now, the epistles of 1 and 2 Timothy were written by Paul to encourage and exhort Timothy to faithfulness in the ministry. We're studying this in our planning committee. We're looking at the epistles and moving through these epistles verse for verse, word for word, as we think of spiritual leadership and what it means to be a man of God in God's church. Now, these epistles, Paul writes to Timothy in order to instruct him and to exhort him to be a faithful minister in God's church. Now, flip with me through the epistles of Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says this. He says, now hear it, and hear the tones as well. I urge you, Timothy. 1 Timothy 1, 3, I urge you, Timothy, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And then go down to verse 18 of chapter 1. I charge and commit to you so that you might wage war and wage the good warfare. I urge you, Timothy, I charge and commit this to you. And then in chapter 2 of verse 1 of 1 Timothy, Timothy is exhorted to a prayerful life. And then in chapter 3, verse 14, Paul says this, these things I write to you so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar in the ground of the truth. And then in chapter 4, verse 6, if you instruct the brethren. Now, again, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy were written to a minister. And these epistles are an exhortation to faithfulness in the ministry, which consists of instruction. The job of the pastor is primarily to instruct, to teach. And so Paul writes to Timothy 4, 6, 1 Timothy, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 16 of chapter 4, take heed to yourself and to your doctrine, continue in them, for in so doing you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And then in 1 Timothy 5, verse 12, Paul says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels, that you observe these things and do them without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. And then in 6:11, pursue righteousness. Fight the good fight, verse 12. Keep this command, verse 20 of chapter 6. Guard that which was committed to your trust, namely the gospel, namely doctrine, namely the truths of God. And likewise, 2 Timothy is the same. Don't be ashamed, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Don't be ashamed, Timothy, but hold fast, verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 15 of chapter 2, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. 3:14, our passage this morning. The text says this, continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of. All of which culminate in the beginning of chapter 4. So Paul says this, Timothy, continue in the things, remember those things which you learned. And his exhortation to this minister culminates in chapter 4, verse 1. Look what he says. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, the second coming, preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, Timothy. Preach the word. A church is defined by whether the gospel is preached there. And if there be no gospel and no word, then there be no church, you see. There could be any programs, any amount of programs, all kinds of things going on. We can have songs, and if the gospel is not preached, then there is no church, you see. And so the exhortation hits then at the end of 2 Timothy with force. Timothy is encouraged to boldness Teach sound doctrine. Fight, wage war against false teachers and their false doctrine. Reject the profane and endless disputes, genealogies, old wives' tales. Do not let them despise you for your youth, Paul goes on. God has given you a spirit of power, he says to Timothy. Not in and of himself, but in the message. Man of God, pursue righteousness, Paul says. Serve the Lord and the servant of the Lord. And as bold as Timothy is, and as bold as Paul is, he says, don't be quarrelsome. Don't be contentious. But be humble and gentle, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Oh, you've had enough pastors to know that pastors are a strange bunch, aren't they? They're outspoken. They have to be. That's their job. They talk a lot, don't they? Oh, well, that's their job. They have to talk. But they're bold often. And sometimes the pastor steps on our toes. Well, I don't really like what pastor said. Well, who cares what pastor said? Did the word say it? Did the word of God say it? And see, it's irrelevant whether he said it. The question is, speak, O Lord, as we come to you. And so while Paul is bold and encouraging Timothy to boldness, he's also at the same time encouraging him to gentleness. So yes, the preacher is bold, but there ought to be a lamb-like and a lion-like spirit in every minister, just like there was in our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the midst of exhortation, Paul warns Timothy, and we read this in the beginning of the chapter, in chapter 3. He warns Timothy of the ignoble, the debased and debauched, the fleshly false teachers who would inevitably plague the church. But he says, but you're not like that. You hold to the doctrines and the traditions that were taught you, that I taught you. Preach and teach those doctrines. Divide the word of truth in faithfulness. Shepherd the flock of God, God's elect. And know this, Timothy, that godlessness will spread like gangrene, is what chapter 3 says, and false teaching will flourish. But you, verse 10, you have carefully followed my doctrine. And you will suffer for it, Paul says, even as I have suffered and been persecuted for it. And all who desire, look at verse 12, yea, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now you're thinking, what in the world does all this have to do with children's ministry? Look at verse 14. But you, Timothy, must continue or abide, or dwell in. Oh, the importance of that little preposition in. Continue in, abide in, dwell in. Live in and be surrounded by, engulfed in, swallowed up, as it were, in the things, look what the text says, which you have learned, which you have learned and been assured of, which are, verse 15, the Holy Scriptures. Be consumed in the Scriptures that are able to make men wise unto salvation. In the midst of all the false teaching, the chaos of the church and the false teachers, and the chaos that they were creating, Paul says, but you, Timothy, be grounded in the word of truth. Be grounded in the Holy Scriptures. And a little adjectival clause, which are able, the Scriptures, which are able to make men wise unto salvation. Do you know that? Do you know that this book is able to make you wise to salvation? And you do well to hold it close to you, to know the gospel, which is a condensing of the whole of the word. The ladies in the accountability group are studying, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? And we've asked the question, and they have asked the question, not we. I don't want to put myself in the ladies group. They've asked the question, well, where do I find this message? In the Bible. Well, it's just that. The message of the Bible is that there is a God who is in heaven, creator, holy, just. And because he is good, he created man. And man rebelled against their good and holy creator. And so in this cosmic treason, they fell away from life, and so they died. Separating themselves from the author of life, we can expect that death would soon follow, and that's exactly what he promised. And because he is good and loving, he must punish sin. If he didn't punish sin, he wouldn't be holy, he wouldn't be good, and he would be far from loving. He would be wicked. And so, because man fell away from their Creator and God, they're subject to the divine wrath and holy justice of God. We're doomed. By nature, children of wrath now. But knowing this, God sent his one and only Son to be the Savior of the world. He came to seek and save the lost, and so atones for the sins of all who put their trust in him. And not only did he die, but far from dying on a cross to pay for and absorb the wrath of God, that holy justice that was due all of us, more than just dying, he was buried and then rose from the dead. Because death could not hold life, you see. And so now, having conquered death, we, when we trust in him, are united to Jesus Christ. And so as he lives, so we live. And having ascended then to the right hand of the Father, he will return to judge the quick and the dead. And so if you have yet to come to Christ, now is the time. These doctrines, the gospel, this is what's encapsulated here in this book. And that message and this message, the Bible and the Holy Scriptures in the person of Jesus Christ are able to save you. Christ is the Savior. And so, as Paul says to Timothy, they are able to make you wise unto salvation. And it's interesting how he didn't simply say they made you wise unto salvation at one point in your life, but he speaks gnomically to say, no, they're good for every generation, for every person. They're able to make anyone wise to salvation if they would bow the knee and come to the living word. This is the gospel that Paul preached, and that we preach, and we rejoice in now. And Paul says, be consumed in the Word of God. Live in, continue in, abide in that truth, which completes and equips the man of God for every good work. And so what's good for your salvation is also good for your sanctification, which is what he says in verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. How? By abiding in the word of truth. Okay, now here we are this morning, this afternoon. This is why I picked this verse. This is where the rubber meets the road in regards to children's ministry. Timothy, he says, continue in the things you have learned. Tell me the tense of that verb and just be bold here, okay? Sometimes I ask for interaction. So don't leave me hanging. Past, present, or future? Past. Thank you. Past tense. Continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of. Past, present, or future? Past. And they're really perfective verbs, which is to say action in the past with continuing results. Something that happened, you learned in the past, which has effects on your life even in the present, and have been and are continuing to be assured of. The keeping of the command, continue or abide in the word, is dependent upon something that happened in Timothy's past, you see. At one point, Timothy was a student. At one point, Timothy was a learner. He was at one point made sure of and assured of and anchored in the truth. He was grounded in the word. He was founded and cemented into the truth. And so Timothy's present obedience and future obedience is dependent upon what he had learned in the past. Remembering, recalling, revisiting the past, as it were. Continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing, and this is very interesting, look what the text says, knowing from whom you've learned them. Do you remember your Bible study teacher? Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you? Have you considered the outcome of their conduct? Are you imitating their faith even now? For some of you, your parents come to mind. Timothy, Paul says, continue in, abide in the truth. And we might even translate by knowing, by remembering your teachers and your leaders. Abide in the truth, remembering and knowing from whom you learned them. Remember your teachers. Now, this book, Timothy, is designed to be effectual. I'm a very affectionate person. I wear all of my emotions on my sleeve here. You know, I hope you're never thinking, well, I wonder what Pastor Eric thinks about that. I'm not trying to be ambiguous. And just as an affectionate person, I read and I preach with affection. And I think Paul did in the same. And so that's good. You just put yourself on Paul's side. That works. But I think this epistle was designed and written with a broken heart. Written to one who was fearful and himself had a broken heart. Look at verse 15. From childhood you have known the scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. Paul is going right to Timothy's heart. Paul calls him to reminisce. Remember the children's ministry, Timothy? That's why you're saved. That's what God used to bring you into the knowledge of your salvation. That's where, Timothy, faith came by hearing and hearing by the word. Notice the progression in verse 14. Remember the things you've learned. Remember your teachers. Remember your childhood. I mean, Paul's going straight to the softest part of Timothy's heart. First and Second Timothy, they're written to be more than simply an exhortation and encouragement, but a broken-hearted exhortation and a tender encouragement to faithfulness in the ministry. And so, the epistles are the tender, affectionate plea of a man, Paul, who is on death row, sentenced to die, writing to his beloved son. It was written with blood and tears, if you will. And I don't think it was easy for Timothy to read this set of letters. I think he cried like a baby. I think he was trembling while reading. Oh, the broken boldness and the effectual exhortation of Paul. Remember, at the beginning of Timothy, he writes this. 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says, remember your mother, Timothy. Remember the faithfulness of your mother and your grandmother. I mean, when I think of tender, I think of my mom. You know my mom. She's here. She gets in my sermons a lot. The ladies of my life, my mom and my wife. And when I think of soft and tender and I think of loving, I think of my mom. And so too with Timothy. And what's more, he says, think of grandma, Timothy. I preach to make moms. I preach to make mothers and grandmothers like Timothy's mother and grandmother. Women who could teach their children the gospel. Women who could exhort and raise up a generation who would then, at this point, even now, standing at the front lines of vocational ministry, the first minister in the church in Ephesus. I preach to make moms who are theological. I preach to make moms who are ready themselves to preach. To raise up the Timothys of our own generation who would go forth victorious with the gospel. And so Paul says, remember your mother and your grandmother. And then he says, preach the word. At the front line of pastoral and elder leadership, on the battlefield of ministry, if you will, the opposition is mounting with the false teachers, enemies of the gospel. And Paul says, remember your mother. He goes on to say, I've already been poured out like a drink offering. Chapter 4, verse 6. Timothy, he says, I'm a dead man. I am a dead man, but remember the children's ministry, Timothy. Remember those who taught you. Remember your teachers. Remember their faces and their faithfulness. Remember those who taught you the things that you have learned and been assured of. Preach the word, Timothy. Oh, the importance of children's ministry for a pastor or an elder and a congregation. Remember your foundation, Timothy. At the apex, then, of Paul's exhortation to faithfulness, in the highest levels of vocational ministry, children's ministry is at the forefront now. And you can't tell me that children's ministry is not important. Now, I've had the privilege of discipling young men who are on their way to ministry, and I've had opportunities to speak with many of them, and we have some aspiring ministers, even in our own congregation. And so I have opportunities to speak with these quote-unquote pastors in training. And many of them see the children's ministry as a stepping stone. Merely training for something bigger. As if the children's ministry is not important. You know how many seminary students I've heard say, well, you know, I can't really preach to children. I feel like I'm called to college or young adults. Listen, if you can't preach to children, you can't preach. Bottom line. If you can't teach children, then what makes you think you can teach adults? You can't. That's another sermon, so I won't get into that. Oh, how I want to get into that. This sermon's not designed to be a rebuke, per se, to anyone. But as Paul writes, an effectual exhortation to those who maybe aren't serving and have never served. For those who are interested in serving in the children's ministries of our church. The children will become the leaders for the next generation. And I will praise God when our church sees the importance of passages like 2 Timothy 3. And so, Living Word Fellowship, my sermon this afternoon is an effectual exhortation. Email me, friends, please. Now, if you're not a member here, I'm glad you're excited about children's ministry. First things first, be a member and become a member. We were going through the membership class, and we got to the section where I talk about children's ministry. And we want to take children's ministry very seriously. And while we don't have a lot of things in place yet, we are going to do background checks and have applications and on and on and on. And on. And listen, we're going to do a full CIA sanction on you, okay? Because we want to know who you are. We'll do a background check. If you got speeding tickets here, we'll table maybe your application and say, wait a minute, I don't know if they should serve in this. No, not like that. But we want to look at everything because we want to know who's serving the children of our church. So if you want to serve the children of our church, first thing is get through membership, and then the next thing will be go through the application process for serving in the children's ministry. And listen, I said it in the membership class, if you mess with our children, I will kill you. I will. I will hunt you down, and I will kill you. You do not mess with the children of our church. They are precious to us. And so, we take children's ministry extremely seriously. And what we're going to do in the future as we transition is I'm going to become the children's pastor. I'm stepping up in ministry, as it were. I'm using these adults as a stepping stone here. And the great thing about children is they listen to you. That's it. That's the end of my sentence. They believe. And so it's our job to present the gospel clearly and consistently. And so as we transition, we'll be serving together, as it were, and we're going to begin what's called children's church. Children's church. As we prepare them to be doing exactly what we're doing here. We'll sing, we'll hear a sermon, we'll have a Bible study. Because what's good for them is good for us, and what's good for us is good for them. I remember when I became a Christian my junior year in high school, I had a Bible study teacher. His name, some of you might know him, was Sam Yoon. Now, I don't remember a single one of his Bible studies. But I remember his faithfulness to Christ. And what's more is I remember his love for me and his commitment to me. And that's enough, you see, for a young minister like myself. To keep me going, to preach the word, to minister to the saints, to be reminded of those who taught me the word, who anchored me, and who were Christ to me. I exhort you, church, to think of and listen, if you're single and young, some people have said to me, well, I'm looking for a church with more old people, or I'm looking for a church with more young people, or more of the, listen, if you're single and young, I want you to go chase down the families with children. Say, listen, I will babysit. I will do, let me help you. Chase them, give them a night out. Okay, and all the moms and dads back to, yes, right? But let's be a church together. Because not only do they bear a responsibility for raising the generation, yes, they do, but we as a church family bear a responsibility because you will have my little daughter in your Bible study class as the years pass. And when I drive home with her and I say, what did you learn in Bible study? I want to hear the word from the mouth of babes. I want to hear the praises of God. So let's turn to Psalm 8 and close there. Psalm 8. To the chief musician on the instruments of Gath, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Who have set your glory above the heavens. What a picture. And then he goes from the grandiose and the transcendent God who sits above the circle of the earth to the mouth of babes and nursing infants. You have ordained strength. Isn't that amazing? Because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. And verse 9, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name above all the earth. Let's pray together and we'll close. And after I pray, I'd invite you to stand and we're going to sing, Speak, O Lord. As we sing that hymn and consider the children and the generations that are yet to come in our church. Speak, O Lord, in and through us and in through all the ministries of our church to them. And we hear in the last stanza of that hymn, build your church. Speak, O Lord, until your church is built. So let's pray together, and then I'll invite you to stand, and we'll sing together. Lord, your word is milk indeed. Your word is milk and is at the same time solid food. It's perfect for the Christian in maturity at every stage. Lord, your gospel is true. And applicable certainly at conversion, but how much more then in the rest of our sanctification? And Lord, as we consider the children of our church, even the children that are yet to be born, we desire to be faithful to an unborn generation, as it were, and to those even now who are in our church. Lord, we desire to walk the Christian life so that when they show up on the scene and watch us live our lives, that they might see Christ and bow the knee at Calvary's Hill, even as we do. And Lord, we pray that your word would continue to be spoken, the gospel would continue to be preached and reverberate, not only in our church now, but in the generations of our church, so that when we're all dead and gone in glory with you, what we have been faithful with is what they will be faithful with. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. It's in your name we pray. Amen.